Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of February 9, 2024. This week, we pray for those who are homebound, for those requiring healing from disease and illness, and for those going through rehabilitation and who are in nursing facilities. Our first reading is from 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen!" And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Our next reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And the gospel reading is from Mark chapter 9. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And the reading for our discussion is Leviticus chapter 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days, and on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed in these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved, to make atonement for him in 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and a log of oil, also 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. and he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering along with the grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall examine the disease. And if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house for 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the 7th day and look. If the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look, and if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and looks, and if the disease has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. And for the cleansing of the house, he shall take 2 small birds with cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop, and shall kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water, and shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn along with the live bird, and dip them in the blood of the bird that was killed and in the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. Thus he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the fresh water, and with the live bird, and with the cedar wood, and hyssop, and scarlet yarn. And he shall let the live bird go out of the city into the open country. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease, in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. My goal with this podcast is to work through the Bible. I've actually covered a number of books here: Genesis, Exodus, Matthew, Jonah. Currently, I've been talking to you, taking you through Luke and Leviticus. And Leviticus can be kind of a hard book to get through. I know that there are going to be some other passages that are difficult for us to get through together. But all parts of Scripture have a purpose. Leviticus was one of the first five books of Moses. However, it can be difficult to relate to or apply in everyday life. There are sometimes chapters that discuss some very sensitive topics, and that will be coming up in Leviticus. Some of the material that comes up in Leviticus is just difficult to relate to. It is kind of like reading a book of bylaws or rules. But there are certainly parts which tie to the greater whole of Scripture and God's plans in human history. Leviticus 14 continues discussion on the problem of leprosy. Leprosy is not one of those things that we deal with a lot today, but it is possible. It is very difficult to contract leprosy, and it apparently needs very specific conditions. Very simply, the Apple Dictionary definition of disease is a disorder of structure or function in a human, animal, or plant. Disease can be caused by environmental or internal factors, such as genetic diseases, which relate to problems with your DNA, or chemicals in your environment that cause you to become sick and cause disease. Diseases are generally caused by viruses, fungus, or bacteria. While there are antiviral medications that may inhibit and deter the spread of viruses in the body or increase immune response to a particular virus, antibiotics are not the kind of thing that are going to be effective in treating viruses. Generally, viruses have to run their course and their effects can be mitigated by medicines. In the modern world, it was discovered that bacteria is destroyed by antibiotics, and injuries that would kill in the Civil War and First World War could be treated better by the Second World War, since penicillin was discovered in 1928. However, there's nothing new under the sun, and good old Wikipedia reports that moldy bread was topically applied in ancient times with reports of benefits coming out of Egypt, China, Greece, Rome, and other places. Leprosy is caused by a kind of bacteria and can be treated today with a multi-drug therapy, much like tuberculosis and HIV, according to Nash and Kearns in Britannica. Nash and Kearns point out that regarding the leprosy of Scripture, there were times that it was possible that the term leprosy could cover a number of severe skin diseases and other conditions, more than just what we call leprosy or Hansen's disease today. However, there would come a point where a person could be more or less cured of the skin disease, and therefore the priest would bring a person back into the assembly of people, their home, and back into worship. I'm not going to cover Leviticus 14 exhaustively. For more thorough treatment of the rites and their significance, you might consider John Kleinig's commentary on Leviticus in the Concordia Commentary series. But let's talk about what it means to be clean. Let's think about your own home. Do you have what you call a mudroom? If you have had children or have had people that come into your home out of the field, you know that a person can get very dirty and very sweaty. If you have nice carpet or kitchen where food is being prepared, you do not want a person tracking mud and definitely not manure into those areas. A person like that is, for our intents and purposes here, unclean. You might keep the washer and dryer near that mud area and have them take off the muddy and dirty garments. You might even have a shower nearby to keep all the dirtiness in one area. You might have a hose outside the door to wash off the shoes. You don't want all of that tracked into the house. I'm being quite extreme in my description here. When I was at my previous parish, I coached cross country for the school there. Sometimes it was possible to run in areas where we would get muddy. I had a key to the church. I'm 100% certain that the Altar Guild ladies would have been very displeased with me if I trudged into church after a workout with the kids. I would not do that. Now let's think back to Leviticus. There are all kinds of ways that uncleanness could be spread, and there were different kinds of uncleanness. There was a physical uncleanness of garments, physical uncleanness of the skin, disease, and discharges. In many instances, we would have no way of knowing if someone was dealing with a particular illness or disease, genetic or otherwise, unless they reported it, or the manifestations of that disease were outwardly obvious. However, there were conditions where it was necessary for a person to self-report and show themselves to the priest in order to be clean before God. Then, aside from physical uncleanness, there was spiritual uncleanness. Spiritual uncleanness is caused by sin. Sin must be washed away in order to be squared with God and for a person to be made right before Him. The sanctuary is the space in the church where we find the altar and where the sacraments are administered. In the tabernacle, you had areas that were holier than others, and if you were not properly prepared to come into that particular space, you could even die in the presence of God's holiness. We have the case of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who we have already discussed, who used unauthorized incense in worship, and the fire of the Lord consumed them. God's holiness was and is a serious thing. When the person was finally cleansed of leprosy, a rite involving the priest and the healed person was enacted to bring the person back into community and the sanctuary. Certainly, there are mysteries in the rituals of purification which we just read about in Leviticus 14. Kleinig points out that a person being reinstated took place in two stages that involved home and sanctuary. The person was examined by the priest, who confirmed that the person was healed. A wild bird was slaughtered over a pot of fresh water. The priest would dip a live bird in that water. Watered down blood from that pot was sprinkled on the healed person. Remember here that blood atones for sin, and here is designating the person as cleansed. The live bird was freed. Kleinig points out that this symbolizes the return from social death to a return to life in the community. Just think of that person as having lived as an outcast and being separated from worship, being separated from being able to worship before God. Now the person was alive. The person was dead. Now the person is alive. The cleansed person laundered his clothes, shaved his hair, and bathed. With this, he was clean enough to enter the camp, but would have to wait a week before entering his home. The first stage of the rites brought readmission to the sanctuary. After the purification rite and 7 days of waiting, he shaved himself of all his hair, laundered his clothes, and took another bath to be ritually clean to enter the sanctuary. As discussed by Kleinig, on the eighth day, the person was to bring an offering of animals, oil, and flour to the sanctuary. Sacrificial requirements allowed for both rich and poor to make the necessary sacrifices. The rites involved in this combined elements from four other rituals. The wild bird ritual was likened to the scapegoat ritual on the Day of Atonement. The rite for purification of pollution from contact with a corpse was another ritual that seems to be used in a similar way in this particular event. The ordination ritual was represented, and the shaving of the person was likened to the rite of purification of a Nazirite. The rites here involved purification like that needed to remedy pollution from contact with the corpse, and guilt from pollution of something holy. I've summarized these points from Kleinig. the states of the rite firstly prepared a person to enter the camp, then the sanctuary, then to stand before God again in the divine service and share in God's holiness. In the last stage, he was now honored as a guest at God's table. Kleinig adds that the healed person was no longer an outcast and no longer essentially dead, but restored to life. In fact, he points out that one of the characteristics of Jesus as Messiah is that he cleansed lepers. He didn't examine lepers. He actually touched them and healed them. He is more or less drawing the impurity into and upon himself. To quote Kleinig, he, the Holy Messiah, takes on the impurity of the man whom he chose to cleanse. Then he commands him to fulfill the law by presenting himself to a priest at the temple and offering the sacrifices for his reinstatement as a ritually clean person. So interestingly, Kleinig points out that when Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers, only one returned, a Samaritan. The Jews were busy being readmitted through the rites, but the Samaritan had no place in the congregation. Bowing before Jesus, he receives the gift of salvation in Christ, in addition to being healed of his leprosy. Kleinig writes, he entered into communion with God in a way that unbelieving Jewish people could not. Though we are not lepers, Jesus cleanses us. Sin is cleansed away. In baptism, our sins are drawn out. Christ has drawn them in through his baptism, and our sins are crucified with Christ. We are cleansed. Now think about our mudroom, our cleansing area, and the separation of cleanness and uncleanness. I'm not using the terms here in the ancient sense, but in a more modern sense. If you are clean and go outside, when do you become unclean? Maybe if you get really hot and sweaty. And then, to a greater degree, if you go play in the mud. Or let's say that the kids come in and they just walk right beyond that mud room into the kitchen, and there you are preparing something and the muddy kid wants to give you a hug. Well, you might stop them in their tracks. Let's even say that you just took a shower. You tell them, "Don't touch me, I'm clean." We love our kids, and so we might grudgingly allow the hug. But we still feel just a little bit dirty. Yet, we're probably not going to take another shower before bedtime. We have different degrees of uncleanness, and we might decide to wash up accordingly. In the presence of God, all on their own accord would be unclean. It is God who purifies us. He sends Christ to make us righteous, to make us clean. Christ takes all our uncleanness on himself and makes us right with the Father. The last part of the chapter deals with an unclean house. Today, when we inspect a house, we might find that houses have different kinds of problems. Sometimes mold and mildew can get in the walls or be visibly present on walls themselves. Molds can cause real problems for people. Asbestos can be a problem in old houses. Generally, its presence is mitigated by covering it up. Or, if removal is warranted, wetting the substance and removing it. The problem comes when particles of asbestos get in the air and a person doesn't want to breathe that in. However, there are regulations regarding sizes of holes in asbestos, and so it is understood that extensive and long-term exposure is more of a problem than casual contact, like touching the stuff. Israel was going into Canaan and taking possession of it. Sometimes mold and mildew could get into these houses, and this section talks about how to deal with it. The Lutheran Study Bible pointed out that surrounding cultures saw these things as the displeasure of the gods or even a sign of demon possession. Here it actually says, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, 'There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house.' In this instance, what is being talked about as leprous disease is not what we would see as the leprosy that affected people, but cases of mold and mildew. Interestingly, it says that God put a case of leprous disease in a house. Why would God do this? Have you ever owned a home that belonged to someone else before you? I'd say in most instances, folks don't get to build their own homes. Indeed, many owners can come before us when we have a home. How was that home used before us? Was it ever used for ill purposes? Did the people who lived in the home treat one another well? Was it the home of a believer who honored God in life and in the home? Was it the home of an unbeliever? Did the person live honorably or dishonorably? Did a crime occur in the home? Was the person who came before us into the occult? We would want to know about some of those things, and certain things might bother us if we did know about them, but we might have no way of knowing. Kleinig points out that the commands here at the end of the chapter regarding the home connect the households of God's people with the house of God. If they resided in unclean homes, it could in turn make them unclean and thus unable to be part of congregational life. The home can be clean, but it can also be unclean. A moldy house could make a person sick, but it could also make a person unclean for congregational life. Why would God send the case of leprous disease? If we are talking about homes that Israelites would come to occupy in Canaan, homes that belonged to people before them, is it possible that acts that previous owners committed in them affected the spiritual life and the future owners of the households? If they worshiped other gods in such homes, was it necessary for them to be cleaned out? And thus, the disease in the home signified that. We're not saying that that's the case today, but in that instance, perhaps that is a reason that the house was affected so that a person could know to scrape the walls. Sometimes mold and mildew are not spreading, and so they may not continue to be a problem, especially if persistent moisture was dealt with. However, if the mold and mildew was spreading, the plaster would need to be scraped, and materials in which there was disease would need to be thrown out, taken to an unclean place outside the city. If after taking out the disease spots and the disease continued to come back, the house was to be demolished. We do similar things today. We have moldy walls. We might rip them out, address the moisture problem, and if the studs are good, put up new drywall and renew everything. In the instance where nothing can be salvaged, we break everything down and we load it up on a truck and take it to the dump. We've seen places like that in towns and on the edges of towns and in the country, homes that may have long been unoccupied and have become the homes of insects and animals and microorganisms. When they are in such a state of disrepair, it may be necessary to bulldoze and build all the way down with a new foundation and a completely new start. The end of this chapter is the making of today's home improvement shows, but it's more than that, too. There is a spiritual element that cannot be neglected. Our homes are connected to our lives, and the lives we live in them matter. Being in prayer and living a godly life in our homes draws us closer to God. The programs we watch and the activities in which we engage in our house matter. We want to drive out that which is not good and fill our homes and our lives with that which is good and right and a blessing to us and those who come into our homes. Our spiritual lives do not end at the door of the church as we leave the narthex. Our home lives matter too. We want Jesus in our homes, in our daily lives. We might bless or have our homes blessed. We want Jesus in our homes. Kleinig pointed out that Jesus actually entered the homes of sinners. We certainly sin and require forgiveness, and so we ask Jesus into our lives and into our homes. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we pray that you will enter into our homes and our lives. Forgive our sins and give us a new life with you, with the Father, and bestow upon us your Holy Spirit each day of our lives. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for all people who are homebound, who are requiring healing from disease and illness, and for those going through rehabilitation. For all who look to you, we pray that you would restore them out of their injuries, bring them healing, let your healing hand be upon them. Be with all who are in nursing facilities. We pray that you would lift them all up and help them to know that you're with them in their daily lives. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. This week we will be celebrating the Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on the mountain before the select disciples that were taken up with them. The verse this week, our special verse, is from Mark chapter 9. There it says, "A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.'" That is verse 7, and that is our special verse for this week, pointing to Christ. All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man, truly I'd love thee, truly I'd serve thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. Fair are the meadows, fair are the woodlands, robed in flowers of blooming spring. Jesus is fair, Jesus is purer, he makes our soaring spirit sing. There is the sunshine, there is the moonlight, bright the sparkling star. Shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels in the sky. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of now